Good morning. It's a pleasure to be here this morning. It's a pleasure to have the opportunity to preach this morning. I'd like to thank Denny for giving me the chance. You guys hear me okay? Okay. Sarah asked before I got up here if I was nervous, and the answer was no. Maybe a little. At the end of the day, I know that you guys you care for me and you care for everybody here and that it's a safe zone for me to be up here. So I appreciate that. As I thought about what I was going to talk about today, I've kind of had this lesson in the back of my mind for quite some time. I used to coach both my girls in softball, and while doing so, I used to look for things that would, either on the internet or whatever, that would help me be a better softball coach. And I stumbled across this article from a guy who had gone to a baseball convention. And I thought at the end of it, yes, it was about baseball, but just a very little bit. I thought at the end of reading it, I could make a sermon out of that one day. So I've had this in the back of my mind for a long, long time. And I hope that it comes across the way that I want it to this morning. And I hope that I do it justice, and I think that it will. In 1996, John Scolinos, a well-renowned baseball coach and masterful mind of all things baseball, held a convention and a seminar like he'd done the previous 30 years. And people from all over the country flew in to watch this seminar. And they watched him because he was so good at what he did. And he had taught the same things to the same group of people. And year after year, the same people flew to various locations all across the country to watch him speak. At that time, in 96, he was 75 years old. He spoke for about 25 to 30 minutes on all things baseball. Fundamentals, how to motivate your players, how to get the best out of this person, that person, how to hit, pitch, field, everything. At the end of that 25 minutes, he says, "Now, you guys are probably wondering what this crazy old man is doing up here wearing a home plate like a necklace around my neck." He said, "What I'm about to share with you, because I don't know how many years I have left of doing this, is the most important thing you will have heard from me in the last 30 years of giving this seminar." He asked him one simple question: "How wide is home plate?" Everybody kind of looked at each other like they were like, I don't know. He said, "How wide is home plate in Little League?" And he went, "Little League, high school ball, college ball, minor leagues, and pros." The answer is 17 inches if you didn't know. I'd played baseball most of my life and didn't really know the answer to that question. 17 inches, side to side. That's the width of home plate. He said, "Let me ask you a question. What happens when a pitcher can't throw the ball within that 17 inches? What happens to him?" "Well, we send him back down to the minor leagues if he's in the pros, and we say, 'You need to work on your craft. You're struggling right now. You need to fix this.'" Okay? But what society does, and the world has started to do, is we say, "Okay, Johnny, you can't hit that 17 inches. We're going to make it 20. We're going to change the rule." Right? Okay, "You can't hit 20. We're going to go 24. Okay? Then he took that home plate off of his neck and he laid it down on the ground. And if you can imagine with me, because I didn't bring a prop, I didn't think it was necessary. Home plate is shaped like this. Okay, it's got the point at the bottom. He laid it on the table, took out a Sharpie, flipped it around. And when he held it up, if you hold home plate upside down, it looks like a house equipped with two windows and a door. He said, "The mentality of changing the rules and not holding our young people accountable has crept into our houses. Therefore, they think they can do whatever they want, and we'll just bend the rules a little bit." Then he took home plate and he laid it on the table and he put a cross at the top of it. And he said, "And most importantly, the world and that mindset of not having to obey the rules has crept into our churches. And churches all across the country and all across the world are changing the rules. And they don't think that they have to stick to the rules laid out for us in God's Word. And that has become a huge problem in our country, in our society, and in our world. That is the most important thing he wanted to share with those people that day. And at that point, I thought, great sermon here, right? So here we go. There are no participation trophies in our quest to get to heaven. There's just not. Mike just read the scripture, Revelation 3, 15 and 16. You will either be lukewarm, or you shall not be lukewarm, but you shall either be hot or cold, or I will spit you out of my mouth. Right? I haven't done this for a long time, so I don't know how long or short this is going to be. I have a tendency to go fast, so I hope it serves its purpose. On Wednesday, I made a little bit of a precursor, a little bit of a sneak peek, and it just by accident. I'd already had the lesson out, ready to roll. I worked on it Friday. I knew what I was going to talk about. But the headline, excuse me, in one of the pages that we went over on Wednesday was, too many Christians today have the idea that if they attend just enough, if they give just enough, and they behave well enough, that their membership won't be revoked. Isn't that what we're talking about? So today, I would like to talk about a couple of things that maybe the church struggles with, or we struggle with individually, or maybe I've struggled with individually, right? So let's look at some of these things. First of all, we need to act like Christians. We need to behave like the people that we were called to be. In 1 John 2, 1 through 6, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin, and if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the world. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfect in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. If we're going to talk the talk, then we need to walk the walk. If we are going to say that we are Christians, we have to behave like Christians. Our speech is one of those things in which can determine how we perceive ourselves to be to others. Okay, what is my speech like? How do I talk? How do I talk to my kids within the home? How do I make sure that my kids speak to other people, so that they can come across the way that they should? Matthew 15 and 11. When I do stuff like this, I have a tendency to write down the scriptures that I use so that I don't have to fumble through the Bible a lot. So forgive me if I go too fast. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out. What do your peers away from the church or away from your home say about you according to your speech? Do the people that I work with know by the way that I speak every single day, know who I am and what I stand for? I'm going to read that again. Not what goes into the mouth, but what comes out is what defiles a man. What I say can have a huge impact on where I end up and what I do. It can. Okay? Turn over to Ephesians 5 and verse 4 for me. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor coarse jesting. The word coarse jesting means crude joke. But let rather give thanks. That's what we're talking about here. My speech. No filthy talk, nor foolishness, nor coarse jesting. How I speak has a huge impact on what others believe and the impact and the example that I have to other people. What are the results? Matthew 12, 35 and 37. I tell you on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word that they speak. That's the reality of it. On the day of judgment, I will give an account for how I talk, for the words that come out of my mouth. I will have to answer for what I say and how my speech is on a daily basis. It's a fact. There's no middle ground here. I have to speak the way that I ought to. Colossians 4 and verse 6, how can I fix this? If I'm not speaking the way that I should be, this is what I have to do to get to where I need to be. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer. My speech should always be gracious, edifying, lifted up, and pure. If it's not, I got work to do. Okay? This is as much for me as it is for anybody else. Okay? That's one of the ways in which we could work on it. Here's another topic that I believe has plagued the church, it's plagued the world, it's plagued society in a major way. It's a bit controversial, but it is what it is. Social drinking. It happens. And I believe that it has happened in the church, and it's been a problem that has happened for a long time, and it's gotten worse and worse over the years. Ephesians 5, 19 through 21. The Bible says about drinking in general is that you're not to be a drunk. That you're not to get drunk. Okay? What it says is exactly that. So people in society and in general take that and they use it as an excuse to say, well, it says not to get drunk. I can have a few beers. Or I can have a few drinks here and there. Okay? I had another Christian a long time ago who used that on me, and he said, Jesus turned water into wine. Of course, I was a very young Christian. I had to go back and look at it and go, I don't think that's what that meant. Ephesians 5, 19 through 21 says, do not be drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. That's exactly what that says. And that's why we're not to do it. Because it leads to debauchery. What is debauchery? Debauchery is unclean things, reveling, reviling, doing things that you shouldn't do because you have been influenced by the influences of alcohol. Okay? So what's the so what of that? Okay? If you had been in some of these kids that are in here, and I know Naomi and her sister and both of the Barron boys, and they were all in the middle school class, right? And they've heard me say this before because we talked about it. The reason why I choose in my life not to have any part of it, okay, is because I believe that I'm to be an example. If I leave work or whatever and I stop at the store and I grab, you know, a six pack or whatever and I walk out and one of my coworkers over there happens to see me walk out and he says, man, I thought Scott was a Christian. Oh, yeah, I only have one a day. How does he know? Okay. Or if my kids see me doing it on occasion, or I have that special fridge in the garage like I know so many of my coworkers have that have a lock on it that they say, don't get in Dad's fridge. Okay. They know what that's for. They're not stupid. Okay. I'm to be an example to my children, to my coworkers, to my peers, and the people I come in contact with, and if they know that I dabble a little bit in the alcohol, what else, what other rule am I bending here and there? Okay? Galatians 5, 19 through 21. The acts of a sinful nature are obvious. Drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you that these who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. There it is. That's the so what. That's the consequence, right? That's what Coach was talking about. If we bend the rules and we don't play by the rules, we have to suffer consequences. The consequences of me abusing alcohol and drinking and being a drunk is the fact that I will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Period. There's nothing else there. There's no middle ground. Okay? But the reason, again, why I choose not to have it in my life is because I need to be an example. 1 Peter 2:21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his footsteps. Christ is to be my example. He's to be your example. He's to be the example for the whole world in which who we should be like. There's a great study going on in the adult class right now, having to serve like Jesus. And part of that study is being like Jesus, is learning to serve like Jesus. He's our example. He is the example set forth to us that we should imitate him, to be like him each and every day. Matthew 5 and 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory unto the Father in heaven. I am supposed to let my light shine. If I'm doing these things that are considered to lead to debauchery, am I shining my light? The answer is no. I'm not. One of the other things I think that plague the church and plague society in our homes and our children today is distractions of the world. We have a lot of distractions going on. More now so than ever. There's all kinds of things that I can be involved with each and every day. There's all kinds of things in our cell phones and tablets and internet and computers and TV and sports and this, that, and the other that can distract me from my goal to get to where I want to be, in which I tend to bend the rules and change the rules and not obey them without any consequences, because I think it doesn't matter, because I'm for the here and the now. I want to do what I want to do, and I want to do it right now because it's my life. 1 John 2:15 says, do not love the world nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I'm not supposed to love worldly things. There's not an if, an and, or a but in there. I'm not supposed to love those things. I'm supposed to put the things of God first in my life, and that's it. There's nothing else there. Now, I started this lesson with a story about baseball. It's not a secret. I love sports. My kids are heavily involved in sports. I love coaching it. Sometimes has that gotten in the way of me teaching them in the way that they should go? I've tried my best, but sometimes I'm afraid the answer was yes, it had. And it need not be that way. Romans 12 and 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. I'm not to become like the world. That's the short and the long of it. The world, there's many distractions out there. There's many things that we can and can't do, and we can get involved with that will take away from who we're supposed to be and what we're supposed to do. And in which case we bend the rules. We change the rules so that it will fit our lives. That we can be who the world wants us to be. I told you it's been a long time since I've done this, and I have a tendency to go fast. And so I'm afraid this is going to be a lot shorter than it needed to be, but it is what it is, and I hope I got the point across. At the end of his seminar, Coach John Scalinos said, if we continue to not play by the rules and to not obey the rules without any consequences, this is where we're headed. And he took the home plate and flipped it around and revealed his pitch black side. That's the consequence. That's the so what of it. There is no third option. We have two choices. It's really not even a choice. There's two options. It's either heaven or hell. Period. There will be consequences on Judgment Day. There's only two options, and we don't get to choose. Or do we? Do my decisions, do my actions, every day as a Christian, decide where I go? The answer is yes. I ask you to, something I had to ask myself, is my life staying inside that 17 inches? Or for today's lesson, 66 books. That's the question. I hope the answer is yes, and I hope I've done what I need to do to get me and my family to heaven. The good news is that God hates the sin. He does not hate the sinner. Okay? You could have lived your entire life a sinful life prior to becoming a Christian, and all is forgiven, as evident by Diana's mother and father, who just became Christians at the age of 85. Okay? I would not suggest that we wait that long, because the end could come tomorrow. Could come tonight, could come next week, I don't know. Nobody knows. Okay? But everything that you've done in your life, if you have the idea, there's no way He could forgive me, I have done so many things. He can, and He will. All you have to do is become baptized, to ask Jesus for repentance and to turn away from your sins, and that will happen. Romans 5 and verse 8 says, "But God showed His love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Contrary, if you're a Christian and your life has not been reflected within the 66 books of this Bible, there's an opportunity for you today, right now, to repent of those things in your life that aren't right, to turn away from those sins and to be redeemed and forgiven of them right now. If we can help either those who have not been baptized or those who have and need some help in their life to get back on track, now's the time, life together.